B-side of the lecture for January 1995, Understanding the Family of God. We have been looking in the previous side of this lecture about what Hebrews is telling us concerning the role of Jesus Christ in leading us, the children of God, into the very family of God, into the sense of being glorified and honored. At the present time, we are in human flesh. We are still in human flesh, reckoned as the children of God. But we need to be reckoned as children of God like Jesus Christ is, back in his glorified and honored position of being on the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ was sent here to lead many sons and daughters into that glory. And he was the firstborn son of the living God to do this. When it says he was the only begotten son, it means that he was the only begotten that came through a human being called Mary. In actual fact, there are several sons of God in heaven at this present time. You're going to have to read, though, the written portion of this lecture or this lesson to be able to understand who those other sons of God are. And you'll find it very interesting indeed. But of all of those sons of God who are in heaven, one came here to rescue all of us and bring us into the very family of God, into the closest position of the family of God, right next to the Father himself. That means all of us, every single human being is going to be rescued to be in that family, and every single one, believe it or not, will be able to sit on one throne. And that one throne is at the right hand of the Father. That is the position of rank that each one of us is destined to inherit through the merits and grace of God the Father and Christ Jesus. He was sent to lead many sons, and we can include daughters in there, to glory. That's what it says, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. To lead us to the same glory that God the Father has, and that Christ Jesus particularly has, next to the Father. Now you'll remember that the Father and Christ are one. Because we, in the first chapter of Hebrews here, earlier on, he said that Jesus Christ is in the express image of the Father. And not only that, in chapter 1, he quotes Psalm 45 to show that Jesus, even before his birth, was reckoned as Elohim, as God, just as the Father was recognized and reckoned as Elohim, as God. That's right. The firstborn son was Jesus Christ. The only begotten son was Jesus Christ coming into this world to be born of Mary, to be born of a woman like you and I are, to lead many sons and daughters into the same glory that he is in at the present time, and I'll tell you, that is sitting on the right hand of the Father. It's most important for us to know that. And it says in the end of verse 11 here of chapter 2 of Hebrews that Jesus is not ashamed to call them, us, that is, brothers. And you women, sisters. That means that he is our brother and we are his brothers. He is our brother, we are his sisters, if you are ladies. That is a remarkable thing because you see, we are in the image and likeness of God. Not only of Adam, but of God. And what Jesus is doing for us as the captain of our salvation is to lead us into the very glory of God. And I'll tell you, it means all of us. What have we done in this world, though? We've closed up the Godhead into what we call the Trinity of all things. Well, I'm going to tell you about the Trinity a little bit later on. That is one of the great devices of Satan the devil to make sure that you can get your mind off of who you are. If you are a member of the very family of God, you're in that family. And I'll tell you, it's made up of more than three. It's made up of God the Father, the firstborn son, and you, and me, and eventually the world, the whole of the human race, is destined to find membership in that very family of the living God. That's what salvation is all about. That is the reason why human beings were created on earth in the first place. Now, some people have wondered why I call Jesus Christ my elder brother. Well, I'm calling him my elder brother is because he says I'm his brother. And he is my elder since he was here before I was. So he's my elder brother. And I have Jesus Christ calling me brother. And he calls you brother. And he calls you sister. And he means it, not allegorically, literally. That's what you have to understand. Saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church or ecclesia of the congregation. It means the congregation in heaven. All over, whoever is a part of the family of God, he will stand up in the middle of that whole congregation and says, that is my brother and that is my sister, pointing to you. That's what he means. I will declare thy name unto the brethren, unto my brethren, in the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, children, male and female. Now that is the role of Jesus Christ, is to bring us unto glory. And you know, throughout the epistles, particularly those of the Apostle Paul, you will find that he is mentioning how we are to become members of the family of God by reaching to the very glory of God. That's what salvation is all about. Very quickly, I want you to jot these scriptures down because they are important. And many of us have just read right over them, and we have not understood what they meant at all because we have tended to allegorize things. We have tended to put a church kind of a teaching on these things. We have not looked at them literally. We have not looked at them the way that God wants us to look at them. We have glossed right over them. And it's no wonder we miss out on some of the most important teachings that you can imagine in the scripture. Because we are destined to be brought to the very glory of Jesus Christ himself and the honor that he has at the present under the Father. Romans 5 and verse 2 says this, by whom also we have access by faith, that's Christ, unto this grace wherein we stand, Paul says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what are we standing in hope of? We're hoping for, and we know we're going to get, because faith tells us that, the very glory of God. That's the very reason Jesus came into this world, is to bring us into that glory. And Paul says here in Romans, don't pass right over it quickly, read it carefully. The very hope we have is to attain to the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 9. Just turn over a few verses there. Chapter 9 and verse 22. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That means evil people in this world. But now look at verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. That's you he's talking about. That's us who have the knowledge of what Christianity is all about. That he is making known to you the riches of his glory. And he is trying to let you know that you are going to attain it because you have been made aforehand, even predestined, to receive what? To receive that glory of God. That's right. That's what you are destined to receive, and you're going to get it. And Jesus Christ and God the Father are going to make sure you receive it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I should read 24. Well, I did, 23 and 24 of Romans. Even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. What he means is all of us who are Christians are to attain the very glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And this is another important scripture that so many people just pass right over, and they don't realize what it's actually saying. He says now in 17 here, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that is freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, that is, of the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as or by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, that is a very confusing scripture to begin with, you might think, but let me explain what it means, and it's very plain. Remember earlier on, I told you to go and look in a mirror? The reason I wanted you to do that, and I mentioned that, and it's a good exercise, by the way, is because the Apostle Paul said to do that. what you should do, like D says here, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord. I want you to just look at yourself, and whether you realize it or not, it may be a few wrinkles there on some of you older people. I hope there are, because that shows wisdom. There may be a few gray hairs of you older people, too. And you may say, well, I wish I was, it was like I was when I was 30. Well, you're going to be that way again. But you don't, just look at yourself. And you know what you're seeing there? You're seeing the glory of the Lord in front of you. That's right. But it's a glory that's down here on the earthly plane right now. But Paul says, now that you've seen that glory, another one is coming. Yes, sir, another one is coming. Because it says that you are going to be changed into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory. From this one glory that we have here, which is pretty nice itself, into the next glory, which is the nicest of all, because it's the glory of the eternal God. And that's where you're destined to be, in that very glory. And you're going to be looking just exactly like God the Father and God the Son one of these days by the resurrection of the dead. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a very important section right in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me see if I can turn to it very quickly. 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, Paul says. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Notice he says brothers. He meant that not in a church way, like we think today. He meant that you are my brother in Christ, that you are just like I am in Christ. Brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning of this creation, is what he means, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, wherein unto he called you by our gospel, our good news, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what it is. What have I been trying to tell you as my brothers and sisters? What have you told me? And what have I been reading in the scripture? And what I've heard from other men and other people too, and other women. I have heard many of these things, but I read it in the scripture. Now what I'm doing is just reading the scripture to you that was written by the Apostle Paul under divine inspiration. And what is his saying is that he called you by this teaching of the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to get. And that's what the gospel is all about. I tell you, I like the glory in one way that we might have on this earth. It's a certain amount of glory. It's certainly greater than the animals because we control all the animals virtually. We control the vegetation like God says to do. We seemingly have now gone out into space and we're halfway controlling it. That's quite true. But you know something? We haven't even reached close to the powers of God yet. What we are going to obtain is the very glory that Jesus Christ has at this present time. And you know who's going to see that you get there? Jesus Christ is, and God the Father. That's what it's all about. Now, John 17, here's what Christ said when he was teaching his apostles the day or so before his crucifixion. And he says, a day before his crucifixion, John chapter 17, and beginning in verse 15. He had this to say, and this has ramifications for us today, for our own selves. Chapter 17 of John, verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. He was talking about his apostles here, who were to teach all of us. He says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. That is, not yet he didn't. But that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I'll tell you, it's through this word, and only through this word, is the key to know who is a brother and who is a true sister in God. Because, you know, there are lots of people who may say that we ought to have brotherly love, and that is true. But brotherly love, not based upon faith, not based upon grace, and not based upon knowledge, not based upon the truth of the Scripture, is not the type of love that we need in this world. We need the type that's based upon the commandments of God that apply to us. And those commandments are not grievous. They're good, they're right, they're proper. We have to know who we are. And once we know who we are, we'll should start treating our brothers and our sisters properly. That's what it means. But as you have sent me unto the world, it goes on to say, even so also send them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, Christ said, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, not through error, but through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, these 11 apostles who were there. Judas had gone by that time. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and you know that includes you and me, that they all may be one, as you, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Notice it. Now that is what we are to attain by the resurrection from the dead. The same glory he had, he's going to give to us. And one of these days, we're going to be able to see him as he is in his own glory. Yes, and the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I have given them. That means potentially. That is what we're going to attain, the same glory as God the Father himself and Christ Jesus, that they may be one even as we are one. So, brethren, or brothers and sisters, when the Bible says that you are children of God, potentially to be like God himself and Jesus Christ, don't take that allegorically. Take that literally, because that's exactly the way that it's meant. We are right now children of God. But soon we're going to see him as he is, with the same glory that he possesses, and there won't be a whit of difference between us. That is what the teaching of the Bible is all about. We are destined to become the members of the very family of God that rules this universe. That's it. And it's just not one God, it's one family, made up of Elohim, many gods, many people, united together, coalesced together, into one unit. God the Father is one. Christ is one. We are in them as one. We are all one in Christ, in the Father. But we are one family. That's the point. And you know, you ought to be acting, and I ought to be acting, like members of that family, especially one to another, but also to others out there that don't know this truth yet. Do you realize it's your next door neighbor, whether you realize it or not? I know you do, but many people don't realize it, that your next door neighbor should be treated just like he was Jesus Christ himself. I mean, as far as honor is concerned and respect. And even if that neighbor of yours is your enemy at the present time, sooner or later, and it's going to be sooner than you think, he's not only going to be your friend, he's going to know he is your brother or sister. And not only that, they are going to treat you like a brother and sister. In fact, they're going to treat you better than a brother and sister on this earth. And you and I ought to know who we are at the present time. But you know, we just can't treat each other as brothers and sisters if we don't have any guideline to go by. The guideline is this word, this truth, and we ought to be practicing it, and we don't have to be told to do it, and you don't need any people above you. After all, if you're all members of the family of God, and if you're all at the same level with the same glory of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, you're all just like God the Father looks on Jesus Christ at this present time. Going on in verse 23, Jesus said, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Do you realize we're going to be just exactly like God the Father? That's right, in composition. Not only in bodily composition, but in spiritual ethics, in spiritual knowledge, in physical knowledge. We are going to assume into the very kingdom, not only kingdom, but family of the living God. You are a member of the family, a member of the Godhead yourself already, and soon to be glorified and to be in honor. It is no wonder that over in the book of Revelation, on one of the churches, that was stated there, that if they continue to do the right thing that God wanted them to, people are going to come and worship before their feet one of these days. Well, you know, I'm not one bit interested in persons worshiping before me at the present time. No. But I'll tell you something. I do know who I am. And you need to know who you are. We need to know who we are, the human race. We are destined to be members of the very family. In fact, we are already the family of God, to control and sustain and to beautify the entirety of this universe for the rest of eternity. Yes, I in them, Jesus said. Thou in me, he says to the Father, that they, that means you and me, may be made perfect in one. And that one is one God, one Godhead, one God family, and we're members of it. That's who you are. You are of royalty. You are a prince and a princess. Better yet, you are a king and a queen. That's who you are. And you know in Psalm 45 that I mentioned in my written portion, you ought to read that. Because it mentions not only a king there, but it mentions a queen. And it mentions daughters. And it mentions princes. It mentions sons. You got a royal family involved here. And you are a part of it. And I'll tell you, this earth may be a speck in our own galaxy. And this galaxy of ours may be a speck amongst the myriads and billions of galaxies that are out there. But this is the most important little speck there is anywhere. Because God, the creator of heaven and earth, is producing on this earth his own family. And he's giving us a training ground here in the flesh to begin with. He hasn't given all his powers to us yet. He hasn't relinquished all of them yet. But we, through the resurrection of the dead, are going to attain the very glory of Jesus Christ himself. And that is what the teaching of salvation is all about, how you will become a very member of the family of God. And verse 23 in the middle, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. Do you know one day the whole world is going to know that you, that Father, Jesus was saying, sent me into the world. And they're all going to know it because all will finally know the truth, but they don't know it yet. You know how many people on this earth do know? Oh, it's so few. People have the scripture. They read right over these things. If, for example, you would tell ordinary Christians that you are a member of the very family of God right now and that you could be called Elohim yourself, why, they would think you're blasphemous. You think you're absolutely in blasphemy to say such a thing. And yet, what do we find Jesus himself saying back in chapter 10 of John in this same book? Here is what he said, quoting Psalm 82. He said this, let me see if I can get it very quickly here. He speaks of us as being very gods at this very moment. And you know, he was actually talking there to the Jews in general, not to converted people that didn't have the Holy Spirit at the time. He was saying this, verse 34 of chapter 10 of John. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And the law is in the Psalms, Psalm 82 and verse 6. I said, you are gods? That's right, you are gods. You human beings at this present moment are gods. If whom he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture can't be broken. Now I'll tell you, that's what Christ said. The scripture can't be broken. I can have all types of people telling me I'm not a god and they're and laughing about the whole thing, you know, and so forth. They can say all they want to. I know exactly what the scripture says. I know what Psalm 82 says. I know what Christ said. Jesus Christ himself, speaking to human beings, said, ye are gods already. And the word of God said that, and Jesus said it can't be broken. It is absolute truth. Say ye of him, in verse 36, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into this world, you blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? You see, to be a son of God in the first century meant that you were a part of the family of God. If you were part of the family of God, then you were God. It's just like if you were a family of Tiberius Caesar, who was the Roman emperor at the time, and you were a son of Tiberius Caesar, you were of the imperial family. And the imperial family of Rome meant that the firstborn, or whoever Tiberius would select, would be the next emperor of Rome. Do you see the significance of the whole thing? These are not religious terms we're talking about here. These are not ecclesiastical words that mean nothing. These are not allegorically to be understood. They are to be taken actually. if Jesus Christ was a Son of God, then he's God. Now, he's not God the Father. He's God the Son. He's God the firstborn Son. He's the only begotten Son, as far as coming through Mary at that time. The other sons of God, as you'll read about in my written portion, have not come through a human being to be sons of God, like Jesus Christ has been. But you have come forth from a human. Do you realize that? You have a right to be called a son and a daughter of God, and that's who you are. You have a right to say it just exactly as Jesus Christ did, because you're in him and he's in you. And all of us are in the Father. That is what it says. No wonder then, if we are members of the family of God, then we're God. We are a part of Elohim. That is what the whole teaching of the Scripture is about. And you know, there are people today who want to give up that teaching. They know it and they want to give it up. You know, it's just like Esau. You know, for just a little porridge, just for a little bit of a privilege of having no persecution now or whatever it is, or a trifle of something, be it gold if that's what you want, you know, to trade that for the universe, for the fact of reaching the very glory of God, why, the two can't be compared. You shouldn't even think about that. For the glory that God is going to give to each of us, it's something that's just out of this world. It's fantastic. It's marvelous. But it's true. You need to know who you are. And in the very beginning of Genesis, what did God say? Let's turn back there, because it's most important. This is what he said concerning the human race, the whole human race, just not you and me, who know Christ at the present time and have this valuable knowledge, but the totality of the human race that don't have it. God hasn't bequeathed it to them yet. He will. The whole world is going to come to realize just who Jesus Christ is, and they're going to rejoice in it when they finally find out. But when he made mankind, it says this in chapter 1 and verse 26 of Genesis. And God said, let us, notice the plurality there? Elohim itself is plural. It's a family that is being discussed. It's one family with Yahweh, who is the Father, at the head of it. And that is the whole essence of what the Godhead is all about. It's an us. It's a family. It's a one family. It's a family into which you can be born and are a part of already on the human stage, but you haven't been glorified yet. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female. You see, God, Elohim, here is plural. Let us. It includes males and females. Believe it or not, God has females in his family already. And he's going to have more females in his family when you sisters are going to be born again into that very family. He's going to have other sons too when we are born into that same family. What is this one family, this God family? It's made up of male and female. It's a family with a father at the head, with the firstborn son at the head, with other sons and children. Why was I giving you right at the first an illustration of a normal nuclear family, the type of family you're used to? It's because that is how the family of God itself is made up. It's made up of males and females. And God, when he made Adam and made Eve, he made a male and he made a female, didn't he? Of course. And then did not the Apostle Paul say that if you want to know about the Godhead, Romans chapter 1, go to the creation and look at how God made things, that is, things that grow. He made humans male and female. He made the animals to be male and female, all the higher animals. He made the higher plants to be male and female, yes. Do you know the bees actually take pollen from one, from a female, or from a male, and put it into the female plant? Why, absolutely. And even in the inanimate, subatomic elements, you have the negative and the positive forces, which are analogous to male and female. Everywhere you look, that's what you find. Should it not be the same in the family of God? Well, of course it's the same in the family of God. God puts you here to experience family life with all its goods and all its bads. Do you know, if you look very carefully, those sons of God that even were in existence, that Jesus was the firstborn, you know, or the first of, there are other sons of God. You'll have to read my written portion, but listen, in we find them coming up several places in the Old and New Testament. You'll find that in the divine hierarchy, there are other sons of God than Jesus Christ himself. But Jesus Christ is the top, believe it or not. And you know, he's found out that he has to chastise those sons sometimes because of the things that they have done. Why, they're almost like any ordinary family that we have here on earth. I remember, you know, we don't have perfect families on this earth, do we? Well, we love every single one of our children, love them. Now, I've got Samuel here, and he helps me, and I'm just very pleased with him, and he's pleased with his father. I have two daughters, and I'm just pleased with them, too. And my wife has three sons, she's pleased with them, too. But at the same time, not all of them think the way I do on everything. What about your own family? You know, we were halfway joking the other day when a girlfriend of Ramona's asked how her children were and ours, and she said, oh, in varying degrees of catastrophe. You know, in other words, by that I mean, halfway joking, that we all have our problems, don't we? We all need to learn to get along with one another. Do you know why there is so much emphasis in the Bible on loving our brother and loving our families and trying to get along with each other? Is because we are like God is. And you know, God himself, if you'll look at the story very carefully and read my written portion, that he has had to teach his own children and chastise his own children sometimes in heaven for some of the things that have been done. And the heavens are not clean in God's eyes, but through Jesus Christ, he's coming to purify even the heavens. Do you know there's coming a universal reconciliation between all beings in heaven, including the sons and daughters of God who are in heaven, including the angels who are in heaven, who are not sons of God, by the way, and Paul made that quite clear. You'll have to read my written portion of this. And all of the hostilities that you and I go through by dealing with other sons and daughters of God, they're all going to be in harmony one of these days through Jesus Christ. But he tells you and me now that we ought to be living like the Father, who is the true God, who has true principles, who has the true way of life, and his son, Jesus Christ, who is the true son of God and the firstborn son of God, that we are in him. And I'll tell you this, we are going to assume our position in the future and the glory, not through any other sons of God, but through the firstborn, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And in actual fact, the Apostle Paul said, and it's most important for us to understand this, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5. Here's what he says. Chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator between you and me and God the Father. We don't need any other sons of God. We don't need any other angels. We only need one. We need the captain of our faith. We need our elder brother. We need the one who is rescuing us to bring us into the same glory that he has with the Father and to make us like himself and like the Father in the very family of God. That is who we need to go through. And you know, there are some people who say, well, we need the Trinity doctrine. You know, that God is made up of the Father and the firstborn Son. They're willing to say that. And then they put in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as a personality. I have a lesson in my correspondence course. I should say my Bible course is what I meant. Well, you have to correspond somewhat, but it's there to show just who the Holy or what the Holy Spirit is. And you can read about it in my book, the 101 Bible Secrets. And we have literature on that. But they have created a Godhead made up of three, and they call it the Trinity. But the Trinity is a closed Godhead. Do you see? This is one of Satan the devil's greatest subterfuges that you can imagine to get your mind off of who you are. And Satan the devil is actually, by the doctrine of the Trinity and other doctrines like it, but particularly that one there, is able to look at God right in the face and said, your children down there don't even know who they are. And they don't even know the truth of being able to get into this, your very family, because they, by their church councils, have closed up the family of God. And they can't get into it. They don't even know anything about it. I tell you, I am not giving up my heritage. I know exactly what the Scripture says I am and who you are. And as far as the Trinity is concerned, I am not going to sell up my heritage for a bowl of porridge that's going to last for a short time. Listen, the Trinity doctrine is one of the most heinous teachings that Satan the devil could ever get across on a duped Christian world. It is what you might call the greatest wound. I saw a book once, and it was a good one. It says, Christianity's self-inflicted wound, and it happens to be the Trinity doctrine when you get down to it, because it closes up the Godhead. It makes you not to be sons and daughters of God, literally, but a church son and daughter of God, an ecclesiastical son and daughter of God, a nothing, so to speak. Oh, no, that is not what the teaching of the truth is. But I'll tell you, if you want a Trinity, I'll give you one. And I can give you a good Trinity, if that's what people want. In fact, let me give you a Trinity which is absolutely accurate and according to the Word of God. Let me give it to you right now. Here is one Trinity. And it's based upon this verse that I just gave you in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that is all men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, I only see three people there. I see God the Father, I see God the Son, Jesus Christ, and I see men, you know, plural, men, but there are a threesome. All right, now, based upon that, I'll give you now a Trinity. And it's a Trinity which is perfectly fine to me, and it's entirely biblical. Now, I want you to think of this. Now, listen to me all the way through when I give you this Trinity, because I'm going to give you another one to follow so that you don't misunderstand. Let me give you a perfectly good Trinity, if that's what we want. There is God the Father, there is God the firstborn Son, and there's God the Me, Ernest Martin. Now, I know you're going to say that's blasphemous almost. No, it's not. Because I'm a part of the human race, am I not? I have God's Holy Spirit in me, do I not? I'm a part of Christ. Christ is in me, and I'm in Him. Do you know there's God the Father, there's Christ the firstborn Son, and then there is God the Me, and I am completely accurate. Now, you might not like that so much, and I don't blame you in one way of looking at it. Let me give you another which is a little better to you. There's God the Father, there's God the firstborn Son, and there's God the You. You. That's a good Trinity too. And you know something? It's biblical. But better yet, to go by the Scripture, there's God the Father, there's God the firstborn Son, and there's God the Us. God, man, human race, God, man. Mankind is the third part of the Trinity, the real Trinity. Not just the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. Oh, we need the Holy Spirit, all right. But the Holy Spirit is the power of God to unite all of us together into a threesome, if we want to call it that way, meaning one. But you see, Satan the devil has put the Holy Spirit as a personality and left all of us out. No wonder he is laughing at God and saying, your children don't even know what they're doing down there. And look at them. What they do, they set up idols in their churches and so forth and so on, and you have told them who they are. They're your own sons and daughters. And here are a bunch of sons of God down there bowing before an idol of metal or wood or something like that and calling it a god, when in actual fact, they're the gods. And you know, Satan the devil is just laughing so much at all of these things. He's been created for a purpose, by the way. And there will be redemption coming along even there later on. But you know, the thing is, why idolatry is so wrong is because you don't know who you are. We are not acting who we are. We're putting up some kind of an idol, be it a picture or being a stone or something like that, shaped into a woman or a man or something, bowing before it, and we call it God. It's most interesting. That's why idolatry is so wrong, because here is a God actually saying this statue is a God. I mean, it's absurd. It's utterly ridiculous. That's why John said in 1 John 5:20 and 21, flee idolatry, because idolatry will take you away from whom you are. You are a member of the very family of God, and you ought to realize it. But I want to take you one step forward from this Trinity. Yes, it's Trinity is perfectly fine if you say there's God the Father, and then there's God the firstborn Son, and God the human race. Now, that's perfectly fine, and it's biblical. But you know how God looks at it? He's got it even better than that. When he looks down on us, he looks down from God the Father, and he sees Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son. And you know where he puts us? Not in third position. He puts us in his firstborn Son. He doesn't see three. He sees two, himself and his own Son. And then he says, we are one, all together in one. He says we are all firstborn children of his, because he looks upon us just exactly as he does his literal firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the divine hierarchy in heaven, and I mean the hierarchy that controls this universe, he's talking about it there, and let me turn to it very quickly, and here's how he words it. And it's not worded this way in the King James Version, I'm sorry to say, and in most versions. But if you'll just get it the way that it should be, here's what you get. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says this about chastening. Look at verse 5. For you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, now he's quoting Proverbs here. And here is Paul summing up who we are, and we wonder why we get chastened once in a while by God for the things that we do. Well, you know, he's not chastening us destroy us. He's chastening us from time to time to straighten us up. And that's what Paul is saying. My son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And that goes for daughters too. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons? Well, I want to be a son, don't you? You want to be a daughter, don't you? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For then verily for a few days chastens, he says, the chastening is not for our pleasure. But later on it says it comes to great rewards, because he goes on to say here that we have not come to the church here on this earth, or an ecclesia on this earth. But go on down to verse 22. You are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of and church. And it doesn't mean the earthly church. It means the heavenly congregation, the congregation of the firstborn. In the Greek, that's in the plural. The congregation of the firstborn ones, which are written in heaven, and that's your name there, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just ones or men made perfect. It means that we are a part of the assembly of the firstborn ones of God. Yes, we're sons and daughters, but we're not thirdborn, we're not fourthborn. He has no secondborn with us. We are all firstborn ones. We are his children. What you need to do is to act like the children of God. Know who you are, and once you do, you'll know what Christianity is all about. This concludes the lecture, Understanding the Family of God.